There's lots of good things in our texts this Sunday, and I was tempted to talk about Moses, but I kept coming back to our Romans text, which probably doesn't surprise anybody with the sermon title, How Are We Supposed to Behave? Because that's what it's about. And as I was looking at them, I was struck by a superficial similarity to this passage, to the Sermon on the Mount, in that it's this list of things that we need to do. And it's an impressive list, I think we can all agree. And I suspect it's a list that none of us have kept perfectly. But it's still one of those things that it's good to be reminded of. And that's what this is today. This is a reminder of what's here. I don't have any sense that you aren't doing these things on purpose and I'm here to shake my finger at you. I've never preached a sermon like that. I hope I don't have to. It would take a lot of convincing from the Holy Spirit to me that I needed to do such a thing. So instead, we're going to look at these and just sort of pick and choose them, because there's so many of them. I don't think we could handle all of them in one reasonably length sermon. But it kicks off with this whole idea of love must be sincere. That's how it is in this translation. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And it's an interesting thing to me that of how many things that we are called to do begin with love, and that it needs to be a sincere love. It means that we're not just supposed to do the things that look good. We're supposed to actually love people. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to have some kind of an objective measure of love that only we know about, and we don't do anything until we reach that, because that's hard. It means that we need to love people to the limit of our ability at that moment, whenever that moment is. Because that's what sincerity is. Pretending you love somebody and treating them better than you would otherwise isn't sincerity. I mean, it's better than treating them badly, but to say that it's a sincere thing is not the case. So we need to be sincere. We need to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. One of the things our culture is doing for us right now is presenting us with endless opportunities to cling to what is evil instead of the other way around. The more time you spend online, the more you are going to be guided through algorithms to things that make you angry, because that's how engagement is measured best. You're not, if you spend time online, you're not being guided to things that you enjoy, to things that make you feel better. You're going to be guided to things that you don't like, that you're afraid of, that you find repellent. So we need to keep that in mind, that this scripture, not written with the internet in mind, tells us don't spend so much time to what is evil. Hate what is evil, but what's actually evil, not just the things we dislike that other people like. And even more, cling to what is good. Honor one another above yourselves. That one can be tricky, because honoring people above ourselves doesn't begin with us demoting ourselves or pushing ourselves down. What it is it's saying, look to the people that we can honor and honor them. See what it is that they do and be grateful for it. There are all kinds of things that other people do for us that we need to pay attention to. Marilyn plays the piano. I can't play the piano. I can't play the piano really at all. So if it was up to me, it would be a problem. So we are grateful to Marilyn for the gifts that she provides. That's a way of honoring someone. Expressing gratitude for what someone does for you is a way to honor them, because what it does is it says, I notice who you are and what you can do, and I'm grateful that you're doing that in your giftedness. Honoring others above ourselves doesn't mean reducing ourselves. It means paying attention to those around us and giving honor to them. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your religious fervor, is how this translation puts the next one. Zeal is an interesting thing. And we need to be careful about this one, too. It's easy for us, it's easy for me, and I've heard other people say similar things, to think that our zeal for God is best expressed at those so-called mountaintop experiences, those extraordinary moments of spirituality and the presence of God that the Holy Spirit gives us. Well, that's not zeal, that's a gift. Zeal means doing the best you can all the time, not just when you're on this mountaintop, not just when God is so close that you think if you turn your head quickly, you'll see God face to face. Zeal means doing the best that you can, serving your Lord on those days that you have a headache. On those days you woke up and there's too much smoke in the air and your eyes hurt and your nose runs. Zeal means doing what you can with what you have, not waiting till you have more. It means taking a look at what's going on now and working from that perspective. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You'll notice that those are two separate sentences. We're called to share to those of us who are in the same faith community, of course, and to practice hospitality. I think I've mentioned it here before, but if you so choose, you can go through the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, looking through the lens of hospitality, and you will see that most things fit in there. Most of what God is angry about is a lack of hospitality. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged not because of something to do with their sexuality, but because they were inhospitable. If you read where the prophets talk about that, that's what it was. They were greedy, abusive people who didn't take care of strangers, but instead attacked them or tried to attack them. That was the problem. If you look in the Old Testament over and over and over again, you see God rewarding the hospitable and condemning the inhospitable. This is something that really matters. But what is hospitality? Well, hospitality is that trying to make people feel as comfortable as you can make them feel in the setting that you share with them. Hospitality is different than entertaining. As I've said before, my mother was a great entertainer. She had themed dinner parties sometimes. She had dinner parties and parties of all sorts a lot. She's really enjoyed that, and people came and they had a good time there. But she was also gifted with hospitality. And the difference is that when you're extending hospitality, the people who are there feel comfortable no matter what. And so some Sundays after church, my mother would pick up a person or two who didn't have any place to go. And so we'd have people around the table who were different. Some dressed for church, some dressed to fix a car, some well-educated, some high school dropouts. And my mother had the gift, and we all have the responsibility to try to do this, to make everyone comfortable around the table. And those who are gifted in this find it easy to do. We are all called to do that, to make people comfortable with us wherever that is, whether it's in our home or in their home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a store, wherever it is. Hospitality means doing what we can to make people feel valued and welcome wherever that is. We're called to bless those who persecute us, to bless and not curse. Well, most of us aren't persecuted these days, at least not the way they were in the times of Paul. But we're still faced with the opportunity to curse people, aren't we? Maybe not in the formal sense, but to be angry with people because of how they drive or how they think or how they write or talk or whatever else it is. And Paul is telling us that those people who drive us crazy, we need to bless them and not curse them. And we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And this is a call to an empathetic relationship to the people around us. We need to enter into the experience of the people in our community, whether it's our faith community or our family or the neighborhood we live in, whatever it is. And when people are happy, we should be happy with them. And when they're unhappy, we should mourn with them. That's what funerals are for. At the funeral for Carol yesterday, there were a number of people in that room who were mourning together. No one was there trying to do anything else, because what else is there to do? When you're with people, be with them as they are. Don't try and insist that they become something else just so you're more comfortable. Be with the people as they actually are. And that will make it easier to live in harmony with one another. It'll make it easier to not be conceited. It's hard to look down on somebody that you empathize with. It's hard to look down on somebody that you've wept with. Don't repay evil for evil. Do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm glad Paul threw this one in, because it's important to remember that you are responsible for you, and that's the limit of your responsibility. You can't force someone to live at peace with you. It doesn't work that way. But you can do everything that you can to live at peace with them. There are some people who simply cannot stand the fact that you don't like the team they like, and that's okay. Don't talk about sports. Find something else to do. As much as you can. If they simply insist on it, then they insist on it. That's where we come to this. That's where we're reminded that there's only so much we can do. And once we've done everything we can do, that's what we've done. And the final thing that Paul says of all of these, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's because evil never overcomes evil and makes good. Evil overcomes evil and makes more evil. Jesus demonstrated for all time that love and goodness are the only thing that overcome evil. And that as evil did everything it could to Jesus, 3 days later he came back and said, not enough. Are we called to be the Son of God in the same way Jesus was? No. But we are called to remember that we do not have the responsibility to address evil by being more evil, to address violence with more violence. We are called to live lives that overcome evil not with force, but with the goodness that we have. Does it always work? No. But we know for sure that evil against evil never works. So all of these things in this passage, many of which I know you people do already. This is a passage for us of encouragement to remind us to keep doing the things that we're doing, and maybe to remind us of one that or two that we could work on. But this day, let's commit ourselves once again to looking at the example of Jesus and Paul and the people that we know here in our own lives and through church history and in regular history and all of those other things, and be the kind of people who do overcome evil simply by the goodness of our lives as we live them out to the honor of God through our relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen.